Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Good morning and welcome to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Beth. One of the favorite tactics of the enemy on a Monday morning and every other morning is to create an illusion which makes us think that the problems we encounter are unique to us, that no one else has to face what we face. Not true. First, let's establish three facts. First, the devil's a defeated foe. John 12:31, Classic Amplified Bible. Now the judgment crisis of this world is coming on. Sentence is now being passed on this world. Now the ruler, evil genius, prince of this world, shall be cast out, expelled. John 16:11, Classic Amplified. About the judgment, because the ruler, evil genius, prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned and sentenced already, is being passed upon him.
Second, the devil is a liar.
Amen.
In John 8:44, in the Classic Amplified, it says, "You are of your father, the devil, and it is your will to practice the lust and gratify the desires which are characteristic of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural for him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies and all that is false."
Third, the devil only has three weapons he can use against you: the ability to deceive, tempt, and accuse. A deceiver lies. John 8:44 in the Living Bible. There is not an iota of truth in him. When he lies, it is perfectly normal, for he is the father of lies. In Matthew 4, Jesus was led into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. Jesus saw through the devil's deception and resisted the temptations by speaking the word.
Hallelujah.
The devil's an accuser. Revelation 12:10. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." Through a variety of tricks, traps, lies, deceptions, and wiles, the enemy takes these three abilities and uses variations of them to create personal problems for believers like us. Number one, grudges that embitter us. The scripture is very clear as to why we shouldn't hold grudges.
Leviticus 19:18 in the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh."
The Collins English Dictionary defines grudge as a persistent feeling of resentment, especially one due to some cause, such as an insult or injury. To feel resentment or envious about someone else's success or possessions. Holding a grudge makes a person unhappy, unhealed, and unsettled.
So true. Jeremiah 3:5. Thank God for the word. Jeremiah 3:5 in the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "Will he bear a grudge forever? Will he be endlessly infuriated? This is what you have said, but you have done the evil things you are capable of."
This verse is clearly stating that if you hold a grudge, you will be endlessly infuriated, which will most certainly hurt the person with the grudge more than the one the grudge has been held against. As an illustration of what a grudge can do, we'd like you to take your hands, make two fists as tightly as you possibly can, Now, we want you to continue holding these clenched fists as long as you can. How long do you think you can maintain the intensity of the clenched fist? After a short while, the clenched fist will begin to hurt you. The clenched fist will become a major distraction, preventing you from doing anything else. You won't be able to work, sleep, drive a car safely, hold a baby, or most anything else. Not only that, but your focus will only be maintained on the clenched fist. It will take an increasing amount of energy to maintain the clenched fist, which will keep you from focusing on anything else. That's how a grudge works.
In Ephesians 4:31 in the Classic Amplified, it says, "Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger and animosity and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language be banished from you, with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind."
The previous verse tells us what not to do, while Ephesians 4:32 in the Classic Amplified tells us what to do when it says, "And become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another freely and readily as God in Christ forgave you."
Number two, jealousy that robs us. Have you ever felt jealousy? Was it because someone got a promotion or a raise or a bonus or some benefit that you didn't and that you thought that you should have gotten instead? When a worker, even a Christian, is found looking at what other people have, then the person will not be satisfied with what they have. Jealousy is a trap. Let me say that again. Jealousy is a trap that'll eat your lunch and rob you of your future blessings. It is definitely not of God. Proverbs 14:30 in the New Living Translation says, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones." Wow. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy?" One of the other characteristics of jealous people is that they save and savor bad news about other people, passing it around like an appetizer at a dinner party. A jealous person will murmur, complain, grumble, gloat, sow bitterness and discord, none of which are godly characteristics, and really only reap a very terrible harvest. The scripture clearly warns us against this type of behavior. In Proverbs 24:17 in the New International Version, it says, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice." And then remember Proverbs 14:30 in the Classic Amplified. This is in the Classic Amplified. It gives you another type of a rendition of it. It says, "A calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body, but envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness of the bones." I can tell you that the proper response to others' good fortune is to rejoice over what they've been given. Because in Romans 12:15 in the Classic Amplified, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joys, and weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief." Here's a spiritual truth that we need to get down deep inside of us. When we can get as excited about other people's blessings as we are our own, watch out, because your blessings and victories are right behind you, about to overtake you. And sadly, that spiritual dynamic is somewhat lost on many members of the body of Christ, but don't be one of them. Being excited for others' blessings is a spiritual dynamic that must be satisfied before you'll be able to walk in abundant blessings.
Number three, loneliness that isolates us. Unfortunately, people experience loneliness for a variety of reasons, including neglect, isolation, intimidation, or instant trauma. Regardless of the cause, it's been God's desire for man to never be lonely. Genesis 2:18, Classic Amplified. Now the Lord said, "It is not good, sufficient, satisfactory, that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable, adapted, complementary for him." There may not be a single person within miles of your current location, but you are never alone, never. Matthew 28:20, Classic Amplified. "Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen, so be it." John 14:16, in the Classic Amplified Bible. "And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever."
Hallelujah.
Like I said, you're never, never alone. Hallelujah. Here are seven ways to deal with loneliness. First, understand the problem.
Second, accept what cannot be changed, like the death of a spouse or moving away from a friend or a change of personnel in your workplace.
Third, change what can be changed. Reach out beyond your own needs to help someone else.
Fourth, create new habits. A new routine or approach to life creates a freshness in your life.
Fifth, make every effort to meet new friends. One person each Sunday, common interest. Go slowly in the new friendship. Don't smother the person.
Sixth, if possible, get a pet. I realize this may not be good for everyone, or possible, but if you're having trouble making ends meet, for sure, the last thing you need to do is increase your expenses.
Seventh, spend more time with your best friend. And I'm not talking about the person you've known all your life, or the one you go shopping with. I'm talking about the friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you." Well, honey, this is a great place to stop, and we'll continue this teaching in tomorrow's call.
Sounds great.
If you've been blessed by the teaching, go to heraldhearing.com. Up at the top where it says, "Sow a seed," just ask God what seed he'd have you sow. Do what he says, so whoever asks. Make sure you check out this week's two-minute video. And until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts.
We love you. We appreciate you. God bless you. Bye-bye.